may be seated. I'm excited to be here today. I bring you greetings from Joy Metropolitan Community Church in Orlando, Florida, the happiest, Reed gayest place on earth. I'm so grateful to be here. Amen. You gotta love Orlando. I was here a couple years ago, and for those of you who were here then, I gave you some disclaimers. I feel like I need to say this up front so you kind of know what's going on and what I'm doing and why I do what I do. So I'm reminding some of you may be hearing this for the first time, but here goes. I have a three-part disclaimer. Number one, I'm a recovering Baptist, and so I do things in threes. Baptists do everything in threes, and so I got 3 points today for my sermon. It keeps me organized because I need to be organized because I could talk to a brick wall and y'all don't have all day. We have other things to do, right? So I stay organized with my 3 points and it helps you remember what I've said because you're going to want to remember, right? Number two, I love the Lord with all of my heart, with every fiber of my being. And I most often cry when I start talking about Jesus. So I'm giving you a warning. If the tears flow, just hang with me, okay? I don't need therapy for that. Right? I mean, I got all other kind of reasons I need to be sitting down on somebody's couch, but this ain't one of them, so you can trust that. So because of those two things, I invite you to stick with me. I invite you to stay here. It's the head and the heart coming together all at once, and I want you to trust God through the tears and through the points. Amazing things happen when we go to that vulnerable place with God. Pray with me as we begin. God, thank you for this opportunity, for this church that does such incredible work in the world. I thank you for all the ways that you're using them to make a difference here in this church and in this city. We ask, God, that you continue to bless all those who will come through the doors, that their ministries of sharing and caring will continue to make a difference in this city and all around. God, bless us as we open up your word. May we find healing, help, and hope therein. God, we thank you for all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. So open us up, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, and for the glory of God, have your way in our hearts and our lives, and we'll be sure to give you all the glory. We ask this, God, in the mighty, matchless, marvelous name of Jesus. Amen. So I understand that during your season of Lent that you are diving into your mission statement and you're discovering the incredible ways to spread your faith and carry on God's work in the world. You began on Ash Wednesday by focusing on Jesus' mission, and then last Sunday you focused on connecting with God. So today I want us to hang our hats on this incredible mission of connecting you to each other and also to the community. So I chose, because of that, our scripture lesson for this morning from the second chapter of the book of Acts, our early church witness. We're told that after the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit had descended on all those who gathered, that Peter preached and reminded them of what the prophet Joel had declared, that in the last days, he said, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. The Spirit will be poured out on all of them. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even, he said, the enslaved will prophesy of the amazing things that God has done, God is doing, and God will do in and through the church. Then in the 41st verse of that chapter, Luke records that 3,000 people were added to the numbers of the church that day. And he concluded this pericope with these words: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Prayers change things, you know. So with this, the church was born. So our scripture lesson picks up right after these things, and we're told that the people were amazed at the incredible signs that were being performed by the apostles. And more importantly, Luke describes how the church got connected to each other and to their community. There was a sense of togetherness among those who believed. They all shared their material possessions and trust, and they sold what they had to benefit and help those in need. They were unified as they worshiped day after day in the temple. Then they shared their food with one another with glad and generous hearts. They praised God, and together they enjoyed the goodwill of the people. And it said, day after day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were experienced experiencing liberation. So for our consideration this morning, I would suggest that your mission incredible of connecting you to each other and to this community here in Austin is accomplished in three ways. See, I told you. Number one, we are connected to each other and our community by sharing. Number two, we are connected to each other in our community by helping. And number three, we are connected to each other in our community by giving. Luke said that the early church shared all their material possessions in trust with one another. And when I think about sharing resources, the first story in the Gospels that comes to my mind is that story of the woman who anointed Jesus with her costly jar of perfume. Matthew and Mark share the story, but they don't mention the lady's name. But we know through John's Gospel that it is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. You may recall, John tells us that Jesus had come back to Bethany and he was there at the home of Lazarus, the one whom Jesus had previously raised from the dead in the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. And clearly this family was close to Jesus. They were each other's community, I'm certain. And so they had held a dinner in Jesus' honor, likely because Jesus had saved their brother even from death. And so we're told that Martha was serving, of course. We know in the other Gospels that Martha was a server, right? And she was always busy doing the work of God. And so we're told that Lazarus is sitting there by the table with Jesus. And then John says that Mary, she took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard and she broke it open and she poured it all over Jesus' feet. She wiped his feet then with her hair. The house, John writes, was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. What a beautiful illustration of this powerful gift that Mary gave to Jesus. She shared her gift with Jesus, but the entire house benefited from her gift. That's what happens, saints, when we share. And so the disciples were nearby, and Judas, we're told, is just infuriated. This wasn't the first time somebody had been upset with Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. You remember in Luke's Gospel, Martha is there and they're working, helping Jesus again. And Martha's busy in the kitchen and she's so upset that Mary's not in there with her. But Mary again is found at Jesus' feet. You know, I kind of get along with Mary, you know, because hashtag I don't belong in the kitchen either, Mary, right? I mean, come on, right? If Jesus in the room and there's some cooking to be done, honey, I'm going to be with Jesus every single time, right? Why to be in the kitchen when Jesus is, oh my goodness. Anyway, that's not my point today. Anyway, but Judas is so upset, he's infuriated, and he insists that Mary should have sold that and given that money to the poor, that she wasted her valuable treasure on Jesus' feet, no less. You know, feet, they're dirty, they're calloused, they're unkempt, you know, right, feet. And so Judas was so upset about this, but Jesus brought to his attention. Jesus didn't buy Judas's upset. He just knew Judas was not upset about that. Judas, I imagine, was trying to spend the money on something he needed, but, you know, whatever. But Jesus told Judas, you know, Mary has done this beautiful thing for me. She's anointing me for my death. Mary was willing to share what she had in order to aid Jesus in his greatest time of need. Jesus had become part of their family, a part of their community, if you will. And Mary did what she could, and she used what would be really her future availability of funds on her dear friend, all of it right there on Jesus. She was that connected to him. Saints, sharing is one way we get connected to each other and also to our community around. Whatever those resources that we have been entrusted with, our time, talent, treasure, or whatever that may be, those gifts make a difference in the lives of other people, those part of your circle and those beyond that circle. Our associate pastor there at Joy, he lost his nephew at the end of last year. And so the family, many of them live in Chicago, but this fellow lived in California. So they were all traveling to California. His 10 brothers and sisters and like 40 some nieces and nephews, they were all going to descend upon California. And Reverend Stanley was unable to make that flight. You know, it's a quick flight. So, you know, prices are really high. And he was just not going to be able to go because because of the affordability of a plane ticket. And one of our members heard of his dilemma. And silently, without anybody else knowing, he went to Reverend Stanley and said, "You know, I have frequent flyer miles because I travel with my job all the time, and I want to gift you with some of those." Bought his ticket, got him away, and it was incredible. It was a small gesture. I went to him and I said, "Glenn, thanks, man. That was such a kind thing." And he said, "It's the least I could do." You see, he understood he had been blessed and was taking that blessing and blessing someone else. That's what sharing happens. That's when sharing happens. We create community, right? Here with each other and also in the broader community. I understand that you all share so many things. Y'all mentioned it during the children's time, but one of the things I heard about this weekend as I descended upon your city was that you were sharing your mobile shower ministry for the unsheltered with a group called Lighter Loads here in Austin. It's sharing the load, if you will, and it's a mission that really is incredible. Your mission widens as you find yourself sharing what you have with those who don't have. We share, and then everybody will have enough, right? So, secondly, I would offer up that we are connected to each other in our community by helping those we meet who may need something that we might be able to offer. And this story comes back to me of that blind man named Bartimaeus in the scriptures. It's in all three synoptic gospels. Bartimaeus, we're told, was sitting by the roadside near Jericho when Jesus happened to walk by. When the blind man heard the commotion, he asked those around him what was happening, as clearly he could not see. And when the crowd told him that, "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth walking by," the man immediately began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You got to give it to a guy who's going to holler out when he needs something, right? And going to ask for it. You know, if I need something and I know you can help me, I'm going to holler at you, right? Hey, over here. I need something, right? And this is what he's doing. Like, pay attention. You can do something for me that I cannot do for myself. And so those who were in front of him sternly ordered the man to be quiet, because that's what we do sometimes, right? But Jesus asked them to bring the man to him. And so they brought him forward, and Jesus, without assuming what the man would need, asked him, "What do you need? What can I do for you?" Right? You may recall the man said, "Lord, I want to see. Help me see again." And Jesus responded right away by saying, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And then Luke records the most amazing thing, that the man who had regained his sight followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, praised God too. You see, when we're thankful for the blessing, others will get blessed as a result. So not only was the man's sight restored, but he was again then able to be restored to his community and joined it in helpful ways, so that others, when they saw him and witnessed the miracle of his life, they also began praising God. Sharing begets sharing, right? Helping begets helping. Several years ago, I'm guessing it was around 2009, I pastored the church in Charleston, South Carolina, the MCC there. And our building was a tin building, and it's a flat roof. And you can imagine, storms come, rains a lot. We're right there on the coast. And so our roof had begun leaking, and we were in this midst of raising the roof campaign, this fund, so that we might repair the roof. And I don't remember how your pastor found out about it. I don't know if we were having a conversation or she saw something on Facebook. I just don't remember. But all of a sudden, the next week, I got a check in the mail from this church. Reverend Karen said that she had written a note, and she said, "You all take up an offering each month to help those in your community. And so your generosity helped a fellow MCC church all the way over on the East Coast, because you heard of a need and you did what you could to help. And so because of your generosity and the generosity of many others, we were able to fix that roof." Helping connects you to each other and to your community. Just ask Bartimaeus, and just ask this grateful pastor. So not only does sharing and helping connect you to each other and to the community, lastly, I would offer up that giving connects us as well. And when I think about giving, the first story that comes to my mind is that story of the prodigal son. You remember it's found in the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel. A man had two sons, and the younger was dreaming of the bright lights in the big city and was ready to leave that place where he had been all his life to some faraway place, probably like Orlando, and he wanted his inheritance. I can just imagine that's what it was. I mean, you know, Disney's for whatever. Anyway, but he asked for his inheritance, and the father gave it to him. The young son, we are told, took his portion and traveled to that distant country. And in that disciplined place, undisciplined and dissipated, the prodigal wasted everything he had on riotous living. And after he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine there in the country, and he began to hurt. And so he signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to the fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry that he would have eaten the slop from the pigsty, but no one would even give him that. And so he was brought to his senses, we're told, and the young man said to himself, you know, all those farmhands working for my father, they sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. So I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go to my father and tell him I've sinned against him and against God, and I don't deserve to be his son any longer, but to take me on as a hired hand. And so he got up, and we're told he went back home. And then perhaps one of the most beautiful pictures painted throughout the scripture, Jesus says, and while the son was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion, and he ran to the son and he wrapped his arms around him. And before the son could get any words out of apology, before he could make any more excuses, he couldn't get a word in edgewise, the father responded by throwing the kid a party. I don't know about you, but when I've done some wrong things, people aren't throwing me parties. They throw me under the bus, but they don't throw me a party. So I'm doing something wrong, right? But this man had not earned or deserved anything that he got. Look at grace, right? This is love in its purest form, grace at its finest. This son received just what he needed because the father was willing to give it to him. In Shel Silverstein's children's book, The Giving Tree, he describes a relationship between a boy and this tree. And when he was young, the boy would come and visit the tree daily, swinging on the tree's branches and eating his apples. And we're told this made the tree very happy. And as the boy gets older, he wants more and more from the tree. He wants money, so the tree gives him her apples for him to sell for the money. And then when he needs a house, the tree offers her branches so he can build one. And then after giving of herself to the boy, the tree states that she's still happy. And when the boy turned into a man, he wants a boat. And so the tree sacrifices her trunk so that he might build one. She gives it to him. And at this point, the tree has nothing left but a stump. And as the boy reaches old age, he visits that tree one last time. And the tree reminds him that she has nothing left to give him. And the boy then just wants a place to rest. And so the tree gives of herself yet again. And he sits on her stump. And again, the writer writes, she was very happy. When we give what we have, others can find the healing, the help, and the hope that they need, right? God is good, and God uses us to make a difference when we share, when we help, when we give. There's a missionary in Haiti who was buying his food for the week at an open-air market, and he noticed this man whose legs were disproportionate in size to the rest of the man's body. His legs were bent in unfamiliar angles. It was apparent that the man was also unable to see because his eyes never really focused or fixed on any particular object. when John the missionary noticed the man, his hands were outstretched and he was holding a small bowl, begging those at the market for some money. And after not being very successful in his quest for these contributions, the man then went into the street and sat in raw sewage and began to sift and search for something of value. The missionary stopped. He said, "I was dead in my tracks and I looked over and this man is sitting among the rubbish." And he noticed and pulled out this battery and he cleaned it off and he held onto it as if it were a rare artifact missing from a prestigious museum. And the missionary, he said, "I couldn't take any more." And with tears streaming down his face, he said, "I walked over to the man, knelt down in front of him and introduced himself." The missionary noted that he needed it as much as that man had needed it. Love, he noted, is always dependent. Someone gives and someone always receives. The man explained to the missionary that he was in the shape he was in because his parents had broke his legs when he was a baby so that they might use him to bring in more money into the family for the rest of his life. And so John said, "I filled his empty bag with my bag full of food. I filled his empty pockets with my pocket full of money. Love shares," he said. "Love empties itself." Several years later, the missionary runs into the man again there in Haiti. And this time, the blind man had taken a piece of PVC pipe, probably received from that trash pile that he had been digging in before. And this man had fashioned a flute out of this pipe, and he was playing "Jesus Loves Me." John said, "I went over to him, I knelt down in front of him, and I told him who I was." And the blind man remembered him, and he said, "Can I pray for you?" And John said, "Please." And so they sat down together. The man removed his hat and raised his eyes to heaven, and he said, "God, help my brother see you the way I see you." What an incredible mission, right? That we're given to share, to help, and to give. It connects us to one another. It connects us to the community around us. And I'm convinced we were made for connection. We find connection with each other in our community when we give of ourselves so that others may find what they have been missing in this life. This church, MCC Austin, you have mastered the art of sharing and helping and giving. Your mission, incredible, is just that. So may the world continue to be blessed by you as you share, as you help, as you give. In the name of the one who shared God's greatest gift, offered us the help we couldn't give ourselves, and gave us life everlasting and abundant. Amen.